Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask, as we come to this amazing passage and start to dig into it, that you would speak. Open the eyes of our hearts. By your Spirit, illuminate us, that we might hear your voice, that we might trust who you say we are, and we might live out that identity in our lives, in this age and the age to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who do you think you are? What defines you? Where do you find your identity? In case you didn't know it, you live in Perth, Western Australia. And in Perth, Perth tells us one big thing about our identity. You can be whoever you want to be. You do you. Walk your own path, live your own life, and things will work out for you. But most of us know that that doesn't work at all, does it? We're pulled in every direction. Voices are coming from all over the place telling us who we should be. Our identity is our work. Our identity is our study, our family, our possessions, our gender, our success. And we end up confused by the options, overwhelmed with the pressure, or just let down by the failure. See, what happens when those things don't work? What happens when we question who we are? Surely you've done that. What happens when we lose our job? What happens when we don't do that well at our study? Or our family isn't perfect, or we don't succeed? We don't live up to our own expectations. Who are we? Starting this new series, and our hope and prayer is that we will see that there's a bigger question to be asked. Our series is called Identity. Who do you think you are? But there's actually a better question to ask, isn't there? Who does God say you are? That's the more important question. Because if God has done something for us, if God has made the way possible for us to be someone who we are not at the moment, or who we could be, then surely we want to listen. And God has answered the identity question. He has made a way for us to be free from the fear, the striving, the worry, that if it all falls apart, which it often does, then who actually am I? Ephesians tells us that God has made us and saved us and given us a sure identity. An identity that we can live out knowing who we actually are in this age and flourishing not just in this age but in the age to come as well. Because here's the thing. Understanding what you have always changes who you are. Understanding what you have always changes who you are. I've used this illustration before, so sorry if you've heard it, but this is a one that I hope is helpful. Don't know if you know who this lady is. Her name is Thelma Howard. And in 1940, 51, she was hired as the maid for this man, Walt Disney. And every year, this man would walk into Thelma Howard's office, and wherever she worked, and give her... We'll keep going and someone can fix this up. There we go. And give her these. What are these? Shares in the Disney Corporation. And every year, Thelma Howard would tuck those into the drawer in her bedroom, not really realizing how much they were actually worth. When she died in 1991, they opened up the drawer in Thelma Howard's bedroom and discovered 192,000 shares in the Disney Corporation worth $9 million in 1994. She didn't know the riches that were hers. Understanding what you have always changes who you are. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is ripping open, pulling out all the spiritual riches that we have as Christians. And he's saying, look at these amazing riches. See what you actually have. Some of us already know the riches. Some of us know the riches, but we're not quite sure how rich we actually are. Others of us really understand the riches, but we sometimes get distracted by the world and other things. And maybe some of us today don't actually have these spiritual riches. Our hope is that maybe even God will give you them today or during this series. No matter where you're at right now with God, He has something to say to you from Ephesians to you this morning. He wants to show you who you are in Christ. If Thelma Howard understood the riches she had in her drawer, it would have completely changed who she was and how she lived. Well, Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 1, pretty normal greeting in verse 1. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And straight away we get one of the key verses in this passage. In Christ. This letter is to the saints, the holy ones, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This doesn't mean they're reliable in Jesus. Not that kind of faithful. It doesn't mean that they're bringing a faithful disposition, a trusting disposition to Jesus. This is the people who are made faithful in union with Jesus Christ. And there's another in, if you're looking at it in your Bibles, but it's about location. Did you see it? In Ephesus. And all of a sudden, we see that they're a bit like us, aren't they? They live in a context. They're united to Jesus by faith, but they're living in Ephesus. And Ephesus was like a hot pot of idols and identities to be worshipped and lived out. So many options competing for you and your identity. And that's a bit like us, isn't it? Our Ephesus, Perth, Western Australia. So many distractions. So many promises, you do you, voices competing to grab hold of who we think we are. It's into that context that God speaks, Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know if you felt it as you read through, as we read through that first passage. It's a bit like drinking out of a fire hose, isn't it? It's like, there's so much here. It's overwhelming. It's almost more than we can take in. Just keeps coming and coming. And what Paul's doing is he's unloading absolutely everything for us. And the big summary is in verse 3. Did you see it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is kind of the big summary of what he's going to talk about. But the first thing to notice is God. Where do all the blessings reside? Who is the blessed one? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing about this is he shares the blessings. It's not just some of the blessings, is it? It's not a lot of the blessings. It's every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. So if you're a Christian, you've got it all. If you're a Christian, you have absolutely everything. That's what he's saying. If you don't understand it, that's okay, because he's going to explain it to us. Did you see the location of these blessings? One of the sweetest phrases, in the heavenly places. What does that mean? It's the heavenly realms. These blessings are located somewhere else, but ours now. The heavenly places is a phrase only used in Ephesians, used here in chapter 1, in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 6. It's unique to Ephesians. It's talking about that sphere of God, the heavenly realm. The Old Testament idea behind this is the heavens and the earth. There's the two realm structure that continues through all of the Bible. The age here and the age to come. The earthly realm and the heavenly realm. And in the heavenly places, that's reserved for the end. That's where God is. That's the age of the Spirit in the heavenly places, the new realms of eternal blessings forever. And you see how amazing this is? That those blessings in the heavenly realms are somehow now ours in Christ. The heavenly benefits are our present realities. Did you hear that? The future, that's amazing, isn't it? What is reserved for the future can be yours now. Can you see how this changes who we are right now? It answers the identity question. If that is true of you right now, then you are of the age to come. And all those blessings that are reserved for the age to come have broken in now for you. So picture it. Here's Jesus Christ. He comes to earth. He lives a perfect life, no sin at all. He dies on the cross for your sins. He rises to new life, conquering death and sin and giving eternal life to everyone who trusts in him. And where is he right now? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us he's ascended to this realm, to the heavenly places, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so we get a feel for the riches, don't you? Pulling out the share certificates out of the drawer, having a smell. Oh, wow, this is seriously good. Because everything that Jesus has there somehow becomes ours here. And did you see how we get these spiritual blessings? It is in Christ. That is a key phrase in this in chapter 1. It's actually used 11 times. In Christ, in union with, like superglued to, those who are united to Christ by faith. In Christ, we have been chosen eternally. We'll get to that in a minute. Verses 3 and 4, in Christ we have redemption, we have forgiveness. God has lavished his love on us in the Beloved. In Christ, God has set forth his plan for all of eternity. In Christ, God is uniting all things together. In Christ, the first Jewish believers, I'm working through chapter 1 if you haven't realized. In Christ, the Jewish believers came to become God's children. And us, Gentiles, are also in him. It's a formula that Paul repeats over and over so that we get it. All of God's redemptive plan to bless men and women, you and I, from eternity to eternity, is in Christ alone. So add all this up, and what do you get? If you're united to Christ by faith, if you're in Christ. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of you. Can you start to see how we're answering, who do you think you are? Where's your identity? Did Jesus die on the cross for your sin? Your sin is paid. Did he rise from the dead? Yes. Your life is now risen from the dead. Is he now in the heavenly realms? Your status is in the heavenly realms. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, reserved for the heavenly places, is now yours in Christ. That is the big summary of chapter 1. Selma Howard never knew the riches that she had. Do you think if she pulled those out and saw there was $9 million, I don't know what $9 million is worth now in 2021, but in 1994, I'm sure that's a lot of money. If she knew what it was, how rich she actually was, do you think it would change her? We don't want to do a Thelma Howard. So over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack these spiritual riches. Here's the list as I put it up. What I want you to do is feel how blessed you actually are in Christ and see who you are in him. Next week, we're going to see. This week, we are chosen eternally in Jesus to be holy and blameless. Next week, we're adopted as God's children. Week after that, Dan's going to go and redeemed and forgiven through Jesus' death, dies for all our sins. Then Steve's going to tell us we're enlightened to God's purpose and plan. We're bestowed, we're given an eternal inheritance. We're guaranteed an eternal future and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Can you see how actually blessed you are? The spiritual riches. Because when you understand what you have, it affects who you are. So just one point this morning of our identity. We are chosen eternally in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. Have a look here. It says it very clearly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. You see, this spiritual blessing that is reserved for the heavenly places is now true of everyone who is in Christ. Look closely at what God says here. What does he say? Even as he chose us in him. Who's the in him? That is in Christ, in him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Before who? Before God. In love. A few things to notice. Firstly, that word chose. He chose us. Of all the verbs, this is the most important one as we go through. This is the most important one. It's not intimately connected with any other element. What it's saying is, he chose us. That is, God's free choice of his people is the clearest indication that he loves you. And that he loves us that much that he chose us. And that's the way he's always operated, isn't he? Have a look at Deuteronomy 14. God talking to his Old Testament people, Israel. He says, it is you the Lord has chosen out of all the peoples of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. This is the way God always has operated. Deuteronomy 7 makes it more clear. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his promise that he swore to his forefathers. God always operates by undeserved favor toward his people. They didn't earn his love. They didn't deserve it. What did he do? He set his love on them. He chose them. Paul makes it very clear that this choice is eternally future, but it is also eternally past. Did you see it? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Turns out, God chose you. God loved you before you loved him. A long time before you loved him. God's love is eternal, not just future, but past as well. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because God does not change. He is eternally loving. If you're a Christian today, this is for you, to blow your mind with God's love for you. This is not for you to suspiciously ask, why does he choose some and not others? Paul is addressing Christians here, isn't he? He's not saying why God chose some and not others. He presumes that you realize God is God. He will do what results in his praise and his glory to his name. The pot doesn't question the potter who made it. This is talking to Christians to give us eternal assurance of God's love for you. God didn't look down and see what you were going to do and go, Matt, I think he's going to trust Jesus. I'll choose him. He didn't change his mind and think, well, you're going to do a good job living for me. I'll choose you. He's way bigger than that. He's eternal. This is talking to you as a Christian and saying, feel the love of this spiritual blessing. God always loved you. God always had you in mind. It was his eternal plan to blow your mind at his love for you. Imagine if Thelma Howard looked at the $9 million of shares and turned to Disney and said, Walt, what do you think you're doing? Why are you giving me this? No. We say thank you. We say praise be to God. He chose you. This is here to show you, Christian, how much you're loved. So feel the love. Did you notice two little words here? In him. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world. You see, God's plan to send Jesus was not plan B. It was always plan A. He didn't say, oh, I'll try plan A and send them to Ten Commandments. Oh, no, they've stuffed that up. They've broken the Ten Commandments. Hey, Jesus, come down here. Can you mop up this sin stuff? He didn't say, oh, no, I've got to send Jesus. It was always God's plan to love you in Christ. He chose you in him. What was his purpose for choosing you in him? Did you see it? So that you should be holy and blameless. So that you should be something that you are not. Again, we hear echoes of the Old Testament. God's people were chosen for what purpose? To be holy, to be set apart. Like my grandma's silverware. Don't know if your grandma has silverware. It's set apart for special use. All the other cutlery around it, envy them. We are chosen to be holy. Our job is to be set apart, separate, pure. But Paul adds another word, doesn't he? Blameless. To make us understand what he's actually saying here. It's not just, he's not saying, be better. He's saying, be perfect. Blameless was, in the Old Testament, the word used when an animal was taken by the worshipper as a sacrifice to God. That sacrifice was to be blameless, unblemished, without fault. And Paul adds a little bit more so we get the understanding of what this is actually talking about. Before him. Before who? Before the God who made you. So put this all together, and what does this mean? It means we've got a problem. Because God chose us to be holy and blameless before the God who made us. And I don't know about you, but if I try and do that on my own, I am absolute toast. But I know a guy. I think you might have heard of him. He is holy and blameless. He is pure. He is unblemished. Jesus Christ. And so we've got this tension here. The only one who is actually holy and blameless is Jesus Christ. But God has chosen me and you, Christian, to be holy and blameless before God. So what must happen? God must choose to act. God must intervene and do things that you and I can never do. He must break in. He must choose for us to be in Christ, to be united to him. If you're hearing all this and you're thinking, this sounds unfair, what's the other option? Could you do it without God intervening in Jesus, without God choosing? Could you be holy and blameless before the God who made you without God choosing for you to be in Christ? If you don't think this is amazing news, what's your alternative view here? God not choosing people to be holy and blameless before him? If God doesn't choose, if God doesn't intervene, then we're left to our own devices. God judges you on your performance. That's not going to end well. Can you see where this is pointing us? It's firstly, to our absolute need for God to choose, for God to intervene. And secondly, it's pointing us to the cross, isn't it? We know where God makes us holy and blameless in love. We're going to see that in a few weeks' time more. But here, where does God make insecure, identity-craving sinners like you and me holy and blameless before the God who made us? It's only at the cross, the glorious, eternally planned, divinely instituted, life-changing moment. When Jesus dies, God makes you what you are not. When Jesus dies, God gives you what you cannot get. He makes you into who you are in Christ. He gives you your true identity. He makes you holy, set apart for him, blameless, without sin, because you are in Christ. God looks at you and sees Jesus' death for you and says, holy, blameless. And that is eternal love. Thelma Howard left the riches she had in the drawer. We're not going to do that. We're pulling out the riches, the share certificates. We're looking at them. We're sniffing them. We're reading them. We're going, this is amazing. First one, we're chosen. Eternally chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless before God. So here's the question we started with. Who do you think you are? What defines you? You walk out here today. Who are you, Matt? Lots of things will demand your identity. But here, can you see that God has doubled down on your security of your identity? Nothing can rob you of it. From the foundation of the world, before God made anything, he chose you to be in Christ now and forever. Therefore, what does that mean? Why is this bit of the Bible here? So that you have security, assurance. Nothing can take it away from you. You are eternally loved by the God who made you. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can change who you are in Christ Jesus. It is 100% lock. Perth says you can do you, but we know that leaves us with uncertainty. When you question who you are, when life doesn't work, when things don't succeed, you'll be left all at sea. But if you are in Christ, if you see what God has done for you, you will have a sure and certain identity. Can you see God has answered the identity question? He's freed us from fear, from striving, from the worry about if it all falls apart, who am I? You are chosen eternally in Christ. So, let's finish up. Two things when you walk out this door, you wake up tomorrow morning and you forget, what was that thing at church again? Two things. Stop listening to who you say you are. Stop letting the voices in your head tell you who you are. They tell you, what I do makes me who I am. That's rubbish. I'm a housewife. I'm an engineer. I'm a student. I'm a teacher. I'm a manager. That's not who you are. That's what you do. Stop listening to yourself. That will either make you feel insecure when it doesn't work, or make you think you're way better than you actually are. Stop listening to who you say you are and speak your identity in Christ to yourself. Let God tell you again, you are loved. I have loved you from all eternity. You are chosen. You are blameless. You are holy. Let God tell you who you are. You are completely secure. You are accepted eternally. You are loved. No matter what you've done, no matter how you feel, God has done something that is unchangeable and made you who you are in Christ Jesus. So stop listening to who you say you are and start listening to who God says you are. Speak your identity in Jesus to yourself. Now, men, I'm speaking to men now. We need to lead this at North Coast Church. Men, we need to speak our identity to ourselves, to our wives, to our kids, to our family, to our friends. We need to lead in showing what God says about who we are in Christ. Men, it's easy. Read Ephesians. Read Ephesians with your wife. Read it with your children. Read it with your friends. Read it with your family. And have a look again. Remind the people who God has given you about this amazing truth about who we are in Christ Jesus. Men, step up and lead in your Christian identity. Stop playing with the toys and start leading. That is how we will be a church who is mature in our identity in Christ. We are chosen eternally in Christ to be holy and blameless before God. This is amazing stuff. God loves you that much. So the musos are going to come up now and we're going to sing a song as they come up. What I want you to do is think about who God has made you. We're going to sing a line. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. As we sing this, let's remember what God says about who we are. Not about what we think we are or what we do, but about what God says. No matter what you've done, no matter who you think you are, if you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, Your identity is secure from all eternity past into all eternity future. That is how much God has loved you. Let's pray, and we're going to sing. Father, we thank you that you are so kind to make us who we are in Christ Jesus. And Father, eternally you have chosen us to be holy and blameless before you. And so as we sing this song and as we walk out of this place today and live our lives in Perth, Western Australia, we pray that we would live out our identity in Christ Jesus. You have chosen us eternally in him. And we praise you that your love is that big. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.